Isaiah chapter 53, and we're considering this morning in our continuing study of this chapter, the third verse. And there we read the words of the prophet concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. When Isaiah wrote the words of this chapter, he wasted no time in leading us to Calvary. And when we come to the third verse, the verse that we have just read, we have come to the place of crucifixion. And we find ourselves taking our places with those of whom it was said, sitting down, they watched him there. And as we watch him there, that is he who grew up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That is he who hath no form nor comeliness. That is he who hath no beauty that we should desire him. And as we, through the words of the prophet, sit down and watch him there, what do our eyes behold? First of all, we see how he is despised. That's what we see. We see how he is despised and rejected of men. And we wonder how or why this one on the center tree could be so despised by those who have gathered there to see him die. We have never seen one so despised as this before. And as we sit there watching this awful scene unfold, we look to see if someone will not stand up and own him. But as we sit watching him there, no one owns this Jesus of Nazareth. Instead, we see that he is despised by all who have gathered at that place of crucifixion. Not one voice of support is heard. Instead, we see that he is despised and rejected of men, all men. Despised and rejected Christ, and to our minds come the words of Obadiah, where it is written, "Thou art greatly despised." And as we sit watching him there, we're compelled to look and behold what sorrows surround this man. Such sorrows we have never seen descend or surround one man before, so much so that we are compelled to cry out and say with the prophet, he must be a man of sorrow. Such sorrows, and we see that from his lips we can almost hear the words of Jeremiah, "Behold, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And if we were to give an answer to that question, we must answer no. For we have never seen such sorrow as this before. We have never witnessed such sorrow. as this ever before. But then who cares? Who cares? For as we sit and watch him there, no one seems to care. We see some who do not even pause to look, but simply pass by. It means nothing to them. And others we see simply raise their hands to their faces to cover their eyes, and they hide their faces from that awful scene. They cannot bear to look. These are just some of the things we would have seen had we taken our places with those who sat down and watched him there. But if we examine the words of Isaiah more closely, we will see even more of what took place that day at Calvary. That day when the Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And as we look at these words, the first thing that comes to our notice is here the scorning of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the scorning of the Savior. The prophet tells us how the Lord Jesus was scorned by sinful men, for we read he was despised. Does that not mean he was scorned? He was not only despised, he was rejected of men. Does that not mean he was scorned? To be despised and to be rejected of men is to be scorned. So Christ was despised and rejected of men. We're all familiar with Handel's Messiah. It is said that when Handel came to the second part of his great oratorio, the Messiah, and he came to these words, it is said that Handel was found with his head upon the table weeping. When he came to the words, he is despised and rejected of men, Handel laid his head upon the table and wept. As he thought of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was scorned, and how he was despised and rejected of men. Oh, he was despised and rejected of men then. Isaiah spoke of Christ being shunned, being despised and rejected of men. James and John and Peter and Andrew and all the rest witnessed firsthand how the Lord Jesus at Calvary was despised and rejected of men. And we today see the very same thing. Jesus Christ is scorned. Jesus Christ is despised and rejected of men. Look at the words of verse 3. He is despised. Look at the end of the verse. He was despised. He was despised, and he is despised. He's despised then, and he's despised now. And the few who have received him and know him would weep with Handel. But by the many, he is either ignored or abhorred and shunned. That leads us to consider, first of all, the shunning of the innocent Christ. Read over that verse 3. read it again and again and again. And you will have to ask the question, why? Why was Jesus Christ despised and rejected of men? Because in that verse 3, no reason is given and no reason is found. There is none. Because he who was despised and rejected of men was shunned for no reason at all. Had he been a murderer? Had he been an adulterer? Had he been a rebel? Had he been a thief? Then people would have been justified in shunning him, in despising him and rejecting him. But none of these crimes or any other could be led to his charge. Rather, he was despised and rejected of men. He was innocent of any crime or wrongdoing. There was not one blemish on his character, not one drop of sinner's blood flowed through his veins. And yet he was despised and rejected of men. This one who is a picture of innocence, as innocent as a lamb, despised. Why? Why was he despised? Pilate said he was innocent. His wife said the same. The thief on the cross said, this man has done nothing amiss. And the thief that was one of the 12, when he received his 30 pieces of silver, said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. All of this testimony, and still he was despised and rejected of men, shunned as though he was the worst of criminals. Even though his heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet they despised him and they shunned him and they rejected him. And when he was treated this way, the Lord Jesus himself recalled the words of the psalmist. And in quoting Psalm 35, verse 19, the Lord Jesus himself said, they hated me without a cause. They had no just reason, no cause to reject and shun him, but they did. And it is still the same today. Men today still shun and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And yea, we can go as far to say they still hate him. And they hate him without a cause. They hate and they shun the innocent Christ. We have here the innocent Christ and we have also the insulted Christ. To despise and reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to insult him. He who is loved and adored by all who know him is despised and rejected by all who hate him. The rejecting of Jesus Christ is the rejection of his person. There is no depth, dear hearer, this morning, that man will not stoop to in order to insult the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners was treated as the worst of sinners by his enemies. And oh, what depth they were willing to stoop to in order to insult the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider with me how they insulted him with their words. Consider the things they said to and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider how they insulted him with their words. Consider this. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." They insulted him by calling him a blasphemer. What an insult this was. They insulted him, of whom it was said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. With their words they threw another insult at him when they said, "Behold, a gluttonous man." If you were to say that in public about someone today, you would be arrested. They would have you arrested. They would charge you with a hate crime. And yet this is what they said about the Son of God. "Behold, a gluttonous man, he who spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the wilderness," called him a gluttonous man. But they didn't stop there with their insults. As they despised and rejected him, they said, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber." What is a wine bibber? Wine bibber means one who drinks wine to excess. The word refers to drunkenness, to a state of debauchery. And this was the insult they hurled at the Lord Jesus Christ. See how man was stooped to his lowest in insulting the Savior? What else did they say about him? "He hath Beelzebub." They called him Beelzebub. "By the prince of devils casteth out devils." They called him the prince of devils. What an insult. Calling the prince of glory, the prince of life, calling him the prince of devils. He is despised and rejected of man. But as they insulted the person of Christ with their words, they also insulted him by their ways and by their actions. We're probably familiar with the worst form of personal insult. The Lord Jesus experienced it. The worst form of personal insult is to spit in someone's face. We're told that in Numbers 12 and verse 14. And behold, that's what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. For Matthew 26 and verse 67, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. This is how they despised him. This is how they rejected him. This is how they shunned him. This is how they insulted him. They spat in his face. So it goes on, and men today are still spitting in God's face by their rejection of Jesus Christ. And where do we stand today? Where do we stand? Would we weep with Handel? Or do we spit in his face by our rejection of him? The wickedness of man and of depraved nature knows no boundaries. For after they had covered his face with spittle, they insulted him further by placing a crown of thorns on his brow. They insulted him by doing that. They should have anointed him with oil. Instead, they spat in his face. They should have crowned him with gold, because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Instead, they insulted him by putting upon his lovely brow a crown of thorns, instead of a golden scepter. They insultingly placed a reed in his hand. Instead of bowing the knee as they would before royalty, they bowed the knee mockingly, for they wanted to insult him. And when they came to put him to death, they wanted to insult him even further. And so they placed him between two thieves. They wanted to insult him in his death and portray him as a common criminal. He was despised and rejected of men. And there are many today who don't care. There are many today, and they would never weep over Christ and how he was treated. It would never bring a tear to their eye. Oh, how hearted we have become. Not only did they shun the innocent Christ, not only did they shun the insulted Christ, but we have also the injured Christ. And how Christ was injured by wicked hands even before they nailed him to the tree. Mark here the words of the prophet. Isaiah says he is despised. We have dealt with that. He's also rejected of men. Let's take those words, he was rejected of men. These words have been rendered by Bible scholars in a variety of ways. Let me give you a few examples. These words may also be rendered the most unworthy among men, the meanest of men. He was the last of men. He was less than man. When Isaiah wrote, he is despised and rejected of men, this is what Isaiah was endeavoring to get across to us, that Jesus Christ was treated as the most unworthy of men. That Jesus Christ was treated as the meanest of men. That Jesus Christ was treated as though he was the last of men. That Jesus Christ was treated in such a way that he was even the least of men. He was less than a man. That's how they treated him. We could go on and give other examples and other renderings of these words, but they all bring us to the same awful, terrible end and conclusion, that Jesus Christ was treated as though he was not worthy to walk amongst men. That's what the words mean. That's how Jesus Christ was treated then, and that's how he is treated today. That's how he is treated by those whom we know. That's how he is treated by our friends and our companions. That's how they look upon Jesus Christ. He was looked upon then and is looked upon now as being nothing. One who had simply no value. Rejected of men. Rejecting something that had no value. That's how Jesus Christ is treated then. And that's how Jesus Christ is treated today. Listen to the words of the Savior Himself. The Lord Jesus said, I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. I am a worm and no man. This is the Lord Jesus saying to us. This is how I'm treated. This is how I am looked upon. I am treated as nothing better than a worm. I am looked upon as no man. I am of no value. Dear Christian, we surely cannot let those insults go unanswered. We cannot sit and say nothing as the Lord Jesus is insulted in this way and injured in this way and treated as nothing, because what is Jesus Christ to us today? What is He to you? And we say today, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valleys, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, He's my comfort. In trouble, He's my stay. He tells me every care in Him to roll. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. That's the value of Jesus Christ to us. To the world, to the Christ rejecter, to the ungodly, He's of no value at all. And like Handel, that would surely make us weep. We have here the Savior who was shunned. The shunning of the Savior, but then we have here the sorrows of the Savior. Having been treated the way He was, is it any wonder that He is here called a man of sorrows? His was the saddest life ever lived. You ever think that about Christ? You never think of the life that Jesus led, that it was lived in such a way that He should be given this name, a man of sorrows. You never think of Christ's life as being the saddest life that was ever lived. Yet it was. Our sorrows and griefs are only a shadow. And they're gone like a painful dream in comparison to His. Let's consider then His title. Man of Sorrows. He was a man of sorrows, not necessarily a sorrowful man. We never read that Jesus laughed. But we do read that he rejoiced. But we never read that he laughed. But we do read that Jesus wept. Some may be given the title man of pleasure. Some may be given the title man of wealth or man of the world. None of these titles would suit the Lord Jesus. None of these titles were ever given to Christ. But then, on the other hand, he could have been called a man of love. He most certainly was that, for never was there greater love that glowed in any heart that glowed in the heart of Christ. He could have been called a man of holiness. For there was no fault in him. He could have been called a man of eloquence. For never man spake like this man. And yet while all these and many more fitting titles may be placed upon his head, yet the one that stands out from all the rest is the title Man of Sorrow. That's the name he's given above everything else. Not man of love, man of sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. We can say today, hallelujah. What a Savior. Now we know that one sorrow does not make a person a man of sorrow. Therefore, Christ must have endured many sorrows since he was given the title Man of Sorrows. He's a man of many sorrows, or the word sorrows there may be rendered pains. He is the man of pains. The reference is the sorrow or pain of heart in all its forms. He's called the man of sorrows. He's called the man of pains because he was one who suffered pain and sorrow of heart. More sorrow, more pain of heart than we would ever experience in a lifetime or 10,000 lifetimes. Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows. You know, it's interesting when you read the Gospels, you'll find that the Lord Jesus kept his sorrow of heart very much to himself. There's only one time that he opened up his heart and gave his disciples a glimpse of the sorrow that was there. Just once. It was there under the shadow of Calvary. It was there in that little garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives, just over the Kidron Valley, where the Lord Jesus went to pray. And he said to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." The only time he revealed his sorrow of soul to his disciples. And all the while, for 33 years, the Lord Jesus experienced sorrow and pain of heart and revealed it to no one until he entered Gethsemane, until he agonized and was about to agonize in prayer, until he was about to sweat great drops of blood until he was about to take that cup of the wrath of God and drink the last drop out of it, he never revealed the sorrows and the pains of heart he endured. And so again we are reminded of the words of Jeremiah, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." Jesus Christ is rightly called the man of sorrows. For this is a world of sorrow. And when sorrow comes our way, our Savior may identify with us. When we have sorrow in heart, and we have sorrow of soul, and we have pain of heart, and we have pain of soul, for whatever reason, Jesus Christ can identify with us. There's not a sorrow, believer, that you have experienced that Jesus Christ hasn't experienced it through. He's the man of sorrow. You could say he's the man of all sorrow. And so we have his title. And then surely this title would speak to us of his troubles. Never think of Christ having troubles, do you? He's a man of sorrows. What troubles came upon him and that brought him such sorrows? Trouble that brings us sorrow, isn't it? So let's consider then Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, and what troubles came his way. Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows because he was sinless. That's why he's a man of sorrows, because he was sinless. He who was without sin in action, in nature, could not come in contact with sin without being filled with sorrow and grief. Sin has blunted us. Sin has hardened our hearts. Sin has removed our sensitivity. A man can live in vice. A man can live in the gutter of sin and yet not be disgusted by his own sin. He can sin and it will not cause him a thought. But think of the agony and the sorrow of heart that sin must have caused Christ, who was so sensitive and indeed was sinless. That's why he's the man of sorrow. He's the man of sorrows because he was sympathetic. Disease, distress, poverty, bereavement caused the Lord Jesus great sorrow. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's touched. He's touched in such a way that when we sorrow, he sorrows. He's touched in such a way that when we are in distress or we are bereaved, he feels it too. And so therefore, because he's so sympathetic, he sorrows when we sorrow. And you think of all the saints that are in the world today, and the Lord Jesus is touched by the infirmities of every one of them. That's why. That's why he's called the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows because he was a sin bearer. His deep sense of human sin culminated in his sacrifice, for it, sorrow and grief have their origin in sin. We know that sin brings sorrow. We know that sin brings grief. And Jesus Christ was the sin bearer. And all the grief and the sorrow that sin brings, Jesus Christ, being our sin bearer, suffered all the sorrow and the grief of all our sins. The sorrow and the grief of all the sins of his elect. Now we know why he's called the man of sorrows. Now we know why he's a man of sorrows. You have his title and his troubles and his testimony. For we are told by Isaiah, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Acquainted with grief. That's the testimony of our Savior, the man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. The idea here is that he was familiar with sorrow and grief. Grief was to be a characteristic of his life, that he was familiar with it. He was intimate with it. He knew it personally. He knew it in others. He knows it in us. And that is why it is recorded. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. Believer, whenever you grieve, Jesus Christ is acquainted with that grief. He's acquainted with grief. He cares. When we grieve, the Lord cares and he wants to know. You know, that's why. That's why he's rejected of men. They didn't want to know about his sorrows and his grief. They didn't want to know one who is the man of sorrows. I'll give you an example. You meet someone. You go into a door tomorrow, and the person will say to you, "How are you today?" And the usual answer is, "Fine, how are you?" "Oh, I'm fine." But that one who says to you tomorrow, "How are you today?" Supposing you stop to say, "My heart is breaking. I am in great grief. I am very sorrowful." And you start to tell them all about yourself and your sorrows and your grief. I tell you this, they wouldn't want to know. They wouldn't give you a minute. They wouldn't want to know. Jesus Christ is the man of sorrows, and they don't want to know. Oh, they would have him if he was a man of the world, if he was a man of vice, if he was a man of pleasure, because he's a man of sorrows. They don't want to know. That's why he's despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. But we rejoice, believer, that when God asks us, when Christ asks us about how we are, and we tell him our grief and our sorrows, he wants to know. He has an ear to hear, and He has a heart that will guide to us. And finally, and very quickly, you have the solitude of the Savior. Look at the rest of the verse. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He is despised and we esteemed Him not. There's a solitude. We hid our faces from Him. Didn't want to know Him. Notice direction. Those who despised and rejected Him hid, as it were, their faces from Him. What does this mean? I'm not going to invent anything here. I'm telling you the truth. What do these words mean? These words refer to the meeting of a leper. If someone walked down the street and there lying at the side of the road was a leper, disfigured, just an awful sight. What man would do? He'd put his hand over his face. He'd put his hand over his eyes. Couldn't bear to look at the leper. That's what that means. In other words, they who despise and reject the Lord Jesus Christ put their hands over their faces, put their hands over their eyes. They cannot bear even to look upon Him. As far as they are concerned, He's nothing more than a leper. He means nothing to them. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We did it. That's what brings it home to us. We did it before God and His grace saved us. Before God and His grace took our hand away from our eyes and took the scales from off our eyes, we also treated Christ as nothing better than a leper. We set Him at naught. We treated Him as the least of men. Their action and the appearance, whatever they saw, whatever they didn't see, caused them to turn away. He was so unlike what they expected Him to be that they hid their faces in contempt. Men do the same today. They hide their faces in contempt. They turn away from Christ. You speak to someone in the street about Christ, they say, I don't want to hear that. Turn away. You might as well be telling them about a leper, for all they'll be interested, because he's not what they want him to be. And the attitude, we're told they esteemed him not, that is, we esteem him as nothing. They set no value on him. The world look upon Christ as nothing. And we've been sick, sore and tired in recent days. As we've seen on the news and heard on the radio, how the world have esteemed that man of sin, that anti-Christ. They have lifted him up as a great man. They esteem that man of sin. And yet, you're not even allowed to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Taking his word away from schools. You're not allowed to speak about Christ in schools today. Jesus Christ, they esteem him not. Oh, believer, let us esteem Christ. whatever the world thinks about him, whatever the world says about him, however the world treats him, believer, let you and me esteem Jesus Christ and lift him up and exalt him and magnify him and glorify him. And while we may be few in number, what does that matter? May the few be found faithful, exalting Jesus Christ.